You may have noticed in the bulletin, and I think John mentioned it last week, for several months we've been praying for a good friend of many of us, Bruce Smith, who's been battling cancer. Bruce died last Saturday, and we watched his memorial service at Skyline Wesleyan in San Diego. It was on the internet, and we watched it, and what a wonderful tribute, first of all, to God. It was very honoring to God and to Bruce. It really brought out who he was. He was quite a character. And no one could tell a corny joke like Bruce could. And one of the sayings, this was brought out in the service that I'd forgotten about, was Bruce was, when things got busy, when things got going pretty fast, Bruce would say, paddle, paddle, paddle. Paddle, paddle, paddle. Like paddling a boat. And I got to thinking, where did that come from? I think it came from one of his corny jokes. And I think the joke went something like a man and his wife rented a canoe and went out, and the wife was really reluctant, did not want to do this. And the husband's like, it'll be fun, let's go. And so they're out. Well, they get near a waterfall, and the waterfall, they can feel the current starting to pull the boat. And the wife just starts, I told you this was a bad idea. We shouldn't do this. Blah, blah, blah. You know, why did you bring me out here? What do you have to say for yourself? And he says, paddle, paddle, paddle. Paddle, paddle, paddle. And that was what Bruce was always saying. And persistence. Paddle, paddle, paddle. That's what that leads to. There was a purpose to that. Persistence. No, don't start the video. We're talking about the parables of Jesus, and today we're talking about persistence, the need to keep going, even when you want to quit, when you want to give up, when the waterfall is sucking you and everyone around you is complaining. Paddle, paddle, paddle. You got to keep going. And Jesus told some parables about persistence. Talked about persistence in our Christian walk, in our daily walk with Jesus, in our everyday lives, what it means to have persistence. And he told a couple of parables about the need to have persistence in our prayer life. And so we're going to look at these at a couple of these today. The first one is in Luke chapter 14, persistence in our discipleship, in our walk with God. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. I'm reading from the New International Version, I think the 84 version. It goes like this. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, if Jesus had an ad campaign, his ad manager would have just gone crazy with the things that Jesus said. He would say, Jesus, you can't attract people by saying things like that. That doesn't attract people. Well, and yet here we are. Jesus' point is in the following verses. Verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him and say, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Persistence is what Jesus is talking about here. A long time ago, I used a sermon illustration of a home in our neighborhood. For many years, when we first moved into our house, this was just a foundation. And it sat on this property for probably 10 years or more. No one touched it. No one did anything with it. The boys and neighborhood kids would go over there and play just on this foundation. And then someone comes along and built a house on it. Why would you start something and lay a foundation and then just abandon it for 10 or 12 years or whatever it was? Persistence. In the parable of this tower, what Jesus is saying here is he's telling us that you got to sit down and think, can you afford to follow me? Can you afford to follow Jesus? I think I've been tempted over the years since moving to Klamath Falls to climb Mount McLaughlin. Up at First Church, we had some friends who seemed like every weekend they were off climbing Mount McLaughlin. And they'd say, come on, John, let's go. And got another friend who one day said, okay, I'll go. And that was a big mistake because he wasn't in shape. And then we had to listen to him whine and moan and complain for weeks following about how in pain he was. And then another time, the same guy took his wife to climb it. And coming down, they got separated from the group, got off the trail, spent the night up there. And that was on a Saturday. And so Sunday morning at church, they're like, hey, he hasn't come back. So they were okay. They're just, climbing Mount McLaughlin. It's not something that I could just jump off the couch and say, okay, come on, Steve, let's go. Let's go climb Mount McLaughlin, all right? You guys would be sending helicopters up there to rescue us. It takes preparation. You got to sit down and think, okay, I've got to get in shape. I've got to do this and this and this and this. Can I do this to do that? And that's what Jesus is saying here. We have to sit down to see if we can afford to follow Jesus. Can we do what Jesus asks us to do? Are we willing to do that? You know, I'm continually amazed when I hear of people who come to Christ when they embrace Christianity in areas of the world where Christians are persecuted. I'm continually amazed to read stories about the church growth that's going on right now in places like Iran and Iraq, and Christians in some North Africa countries where the presence of Islam is strong, and it's not easy to be a Christian. And in some places it's illegal to be a Christian. And yet people still, knowing that, they still accept Christ. Boy, how easy do we have it, huh? No one is putting a gun to our head saying, you better not. You better not follow Jesus. Like in Uganda, just this last week in Uganda, I read about an imam. An imam is kind of like a pastor of a mosque. An imam in Uganda accepted Christ. And now he's on the run from his family. His family wants him dead, because he has forsaken Islam and he has embraced Christ. And to them, he deserves to die. And he knew that when he embraced Christ. There's also a young man in the Gaza Strip next to Israel, a young man named Muhammad, same situation. He knew Hamas would be out to get him if he accepted Christ. And yet he just knew in his heart, That's the way. And now he's in hiding. And if you ever look at a map, there's not a lot of room to hide in the Gaza Strip. It's about as big as this room or something. Okay, a little bigger. It's the size of Klamath Lake, with over 1 million people living in it. It's a small piece of land, and this guy is hiding for his life. In India, things are getting hot in India for the Christians. There's kind of a wave of ultra-nationalism going through India, and Christianity is not a part of that. And a pastor and his wife went to an all-night prayer meeting. If that isn't awesome enough, how many of us would be, oh yeah, I want to go to an all-night prayer meeting. You know, how many would do that? Yeah, it'd be a short sign-up list, I think. Anyway, they go to an all-night prayer meeting, come back home the next day, their house and the church has been burned down. And the neighbors are standing around saying, we told you, leave. Welcome home. You don't have a home to come home to. It amazes me that in places like this, people still embrace the cross of Christ, still embrace Christianity. In the parable of the king, Jesus is saying, sit down and consider. See if you can afford to refuse my demands. Can you afford to refuse my demands? Becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ has a price to pay. And the king in the parable is facing an army twice the size of his. And he's sitting down thinking, I got some pretty good soldiers. Most are just kind of, eh. And they outnumber me 2-1. Can I do it? Well, when we sit down and we think about God, can I go against God? The king, the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things. Can I go? Let me tell you something. This world cannot muster an army that can put a scratch in God. And anyone who says that they can defy God really doesn't have an idea of what they're talking about. They don't get it. And so it's best to make peace while you are able. And then Jesus says something that's pretty amazing. He says, if any of you does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. We have a difficult challenge in understanding and communicating the gospel to those around us with this verse. And there are two extremes that we have to avoid. On one side, there's the extreme of giving the impression that a person has to get their life together, has to clean up. That they before they come to God, they've got to get this and this and this part of their life in good order, or else they can't come to God. We have to avoid that. That's wrong. You cannot clean up enough to come to God. God comes to you. We have to avoid that false teaching. And on the other side is another thing we have to avoid. We can never give people the impression that Jesus won't want to clean up their lives with their cooperation after they come to him. In other words, we can't give people the impression that you can keep doing what you're doing, you just gotta love Jesus. You can keep on sinning, you just gotta love Jesus while you're doing it. Because that's just as wrong. We gotta avoid these extremes. They're both heretical, they're both dangerous. It's as if you wanted to rent a house or lease a house, and you went and you met the landlord, and you say, yes, this house is perfect, it fits my needs, and you sign the contract. And the landlord goes in and starts painting the walls and moving the furniture and remodeling. And you'd say, wait. And the landlord says, oh no, that's my house. It's my house. This is the way it's going to be. Now, when we come to Jesus, it's like we're not renting, we're not leasing our house to him. We're giving him our house. And Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to remove walls, and he's going to move doors, and he's going to paint, and he's going to throw out some furniture and bring in some new furniture. And he's going to make the place the way he likes it. And when we give our lives to Jesus, that's what Jesus does with our lives. Some of the old stuff, it has to go. I don't care how comfortable it is. I don't care how long it's been in your family. It's got to go. Jesus doesn't want it there. Some things need to be painted. Some walls need to be moved. Jesus is now the owner of the house, not you. Jesus is the owner of your life, not you. That's what it means to come to Christ, to count the cost, to consider, can I do what Jesus is asking me to do, what he's requiring me to do? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to build that tower? Are you willing to surrender everything in order to make peace with God? Well, Jesus also says that we need to have persistence in our prayer life. Paddle, paddle, paddle in your prayer life. Keep paddling. Keep paddling. Jesus actually told a couple of different parables about this. He told a parable about the friend that comes at midnight in Luke chapter 11. The one who says, hey, get up. I got some visitors that came and they're hungry and I don't have any bread. You got bread? I need bread. Get up and give me bread. Hey, get up. You know that one. He also told another one about a persistent widow. That's the one we're going to look at. Both these parables essentially teach the same thing. So I'm going to narrow it down to just the one. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 1. And I love it. I love it when the scriptures give us the meaning of the parable. It makes my job so much easier. 18, verse 1, it says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, so now you know what the parable's about. You ought always to pray. This is the English Standard Version. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. We are created. We have been created with a spiritual instinct. It's part of being created in the image of God. And Ecclesiastes says that he has created us with eternity in our hearts. So there's something deep within us that longs for something outside of us. A creator, a God. And so prayer, communion with that creator, communication, a continual fellowship, should be a natural part of who we are. And yet obstacles come in the way of effective and constant prayer. And so Jesus knew we needed to be both taught and encouraged that we ought always pray. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that we always need to be spending all our time on our knees with our heads bowed and our hands folded, but that we always should be in a spirit of prayer. Think of it this way. A lot of law enforcement officers, a lot of policemen, when they're off duty, they still carry a gun with them, concealed. But if you see an off-duty police officer, you can pretty well bet that he's packing. He or she is packing. And they do that because they know that there's a sense that even though they're not on the clock, they're still a law enforcement officer. And there's still part of them that's on duty. And so they pack. And they have a badge with them. They still carry those symbols of that authority. And that's kind of like what prayer is to us. We're never really off duty. When we're not at church, when we're not at Bible study, when we're not having our, our prayer time, our personal prayer time, we're still on duty. We're still Christians. We're still in communion and communication with God. And we always have our weapon of prayer with us and available. We ought always to pray. And if we did, think about this. If we prayed like the scriptures tell us to, if we prayed continually, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, think how much sin we would avoid. I mean, think if you were sitting around some night and you think, man, I'm gonna go bar hopping. I'm gonna go cruise chicks. Or whatever, you know? Whatever it is you do. I'm gonna go do whatever. And you know that if your church friends or pastor walks in while you're doing whatever, you'd be embarrassed, right? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. What if before you did that, what if you prayed? What if you prayed about it? God, I'm thinking I might go down and cruise some bars and look for women. I'm going to do that tonight, God. What do you think of that? Yeah, probably not a good idea. You're probably not going to be getting some good vibes from the Eternal Father on that one, right? Think how much sin and pain that we could avoid in our lives if we just did everything in prayer. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because it seems when we stop praying, we lose heart. We get discouraged. And we get to thinking, what's the point? What's the use? Why try? We lose heart. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. Paul even tells us it's hard in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says a man named Epaphras is always struggling in prayer for you. He's talking to the Colossians. He's always struggling. That word struggling, it literally means wrestling or to fight an enemy or hard toil, labor. And this Epaphras is laboring in prayer. He's not sitting in a rocker. Oh, Lord, bless Leanne today. Just bless her with unicorns and rainbows, Jesus. Now, Epaphras is on his face before God saying, Lord, would you bless Leanne today? Would you bless her abundantly? Would you keep the demons at bay and on? Lord, fill her with your spirit. Empower her, God. He is wrestling. He is struggling, laboring in prayer. Epaphras and Paul knows that prayer is hard work because we do fight an enemy. You know that? We do fight an enemy. The devil hates prayer. If prayer were powerless, if prayer didn't do anything, prayer would be easy. We'd be praying all the time. But the devil hates prayer. And he'll do anything to discourage us from praying, to cause us to lose heart. Another reason it's easy to get discouraged and lose heart in prayer is because we're not always convinced of the reality of the power of prayer. We prayed for months and months and months for Bruce Smith, and he still died. Does that mean we quit praying for people? Well, heck no. God is sovereign. We're not trying to twist God's arm to do something. It's easy to lose heart when we don't see the immediate results, because too often we use prayer as a last resort instead of a first resource. The enemy will come against us when we try to pray. And at times, it seems that he comes hard, but we pray in faith. We pray in faith to the God of the universe. We pray to the God who knows no limits. And we pray to a God who is just. And that brings us to the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, the persistent widow. The widow is saying, paddle, paddle, paddle. Goes like this. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city. I was thinking, why a widow? Why does Jesus choose a widow? I think I figured it out. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet this widow keeps bothering me. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Paddle, paddle, paddle. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? This judge, he's an ungodly man. Doesn't give a rip about God. Doesn't respect his fellow man. And yet, in the end, he answered the woman's request. And the only reason he gave in was because the woman wouldn't stop bugging him. All right? When he complained that the woman would beat him down, here's another fun Greek lesson for you. That word literally means to beat about the face. It's a boxing term. This woman keeps punching me in the face. I'm getting tired of it. She's going to beat me down. And so the unjust judge reluctantly answered the woman's request. But God loves to answer our prayers. And he even helps us when we pray through the Holy Spirit. God is on your side when you pray. Isn't that good news? That is good news. God, when we are praying in faith, when we are praying in Jesus' name, God is on your side. Boy, let that one soak in. The woman had to overcome the judge's reluctance to help. And we feel sometimes that we have to overcome God's reluctance by our persistence. But this misses the point of the parable. That's not the point that Jesus is trying to make. Jesus isn't saying that we ought always to pray and not lose heart because God is reluctant. The point Jesus is making is that God is not reluctant. And that should encourage our prayer. You see, what Jesus is doing in this parable is a little bit different than what he does in most of the other parables. Usually a parable, if you remember, is a spiritual truth, a kingdom truth, laid beside, parallel to an everyday reality, to show a lesson, to show what they have in common, to teach a lesson. Well, Jesus does something different here. Jesus is showing that God is not anything like this judge, that God is the opposite of this judge. In the way that this judge is unjust and only answers the woman's request because she's, you know, jabbing him in the face, Jesus is saying God is not like that at all. Not at all. Well, then why does it seem that we have to overcome reluctance in God? The delays in prayer are not needed to change God, but to change us. Persistence in prayer brings a transforming element into our lives. And it's building character into us. It's building the character of God within us. It's a way that God uses to build into us a heart that cares for the same things that God cares about. Both Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and Paul when praying about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 prayed repeatedly. We have to guard against the persistence of unbelief, repeating prayer with the attitude that God never heard us the first time. God hears. And verse 7, it says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him night, day and night? Will he delay long over them? And sometimes we think that God delays because he's unjust or because he's unfair or we've done something that God is punishing us for. And so God's withholding something from us. Well, that isn't the heart of our God. He's not like the unjust judge. He's nothing like the unjust judge. So we keep praying to God, who will resolve all things. Charles Spurgeon said, too many prayers are like boys' runaway knocks given, and then the giver is away before the door can be opened. Did you ever play that game, Ding Dong Door Ditch? Whatever. We always did it to the cranky old people in our neighborhood. And now I'm becoming a cranky old person, and so I expect to hear my doorbell ringing any day now. You know, you ring the doorbell and then you run and hide before they come and open. And that's fun. Well, Spurgeon is saying that people who put out a prayer request and then walk away before God even gets a chance to open the door. We put our requests out there and leave. Paddle, paddle, paddle. Keep praying. Keep knocking. God is a righteous and wonderful judge. He is nothing like the unjust judge. When we come to God with prayer, we come to a judge who is perfect and has perfect character. We come to a judge who loves to care for his children. We come to a judge who is kind and generous. We come to a judge who knows us and knows everything about us and loves us anyway. We come to a judge with an advocate, the Holy Spirit, a friend who will plead our case before the judge. We come to a judge who promises to encourage us and to build us up. We come to a judge with the right of constant access, to a judge who has a personal interest in our case. Aren't you glad God doesn't keep office hours? He's never closed. There's never an inappropriate time to say, God, I need you. God, I need you. I need you to intervene. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Unless we know who God is, and remember, he's nothing like the unjust judge. And unless we are a people who pray and walk with persistence, paddle, 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 without losing heart, we won't have the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for when he returns. You know, it's an honor and a privilege to have the name Christian, to call yourself a Christian. And that's something that we should not take lightly. Because we know a little bit. We know the price that was paid in order for God to make a way for us to be given that right to be called a Christian. The sufferings of Jesus. I moved the cross, I forgot. The sufferings of Jesus. We look at the cross and we're reminded of the privilege that it is to carry the name Christian. Are we willing to do our part to play our role in being the witnesses that God has called us to be? Do we have the commitment required to build the tower? Or will we just kind of play with the tinker toys of church? Are we willing to pay the price in the spiritual battle around us? Or do we just settle for the false idea that the enemy is just too strong, so what's the use? Are we willing to get serious about our prayer time, both personally and as a body? Or is 8 o'clock one Sunday a month just too much of a commitment to ask? I did have one person say, 8 o'clock is just too early. And I had to walk away because I was sad and a little angry. I want to be found faithful. I am willing to count the cost to build the tower, to fight the battles, to spend the time, whatever it takes. That Jesus. Jesus is calling. Folks, Jesus is calling. Will you answer? That's the question. Will you join me? Will you count the cost? Will you paddle, paddle, paddle? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read in this scripture that Jesus has set the bar very high. He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. That's a high calling indeed. And oh God, we understand that Jesus is using a figure of speech that compared to our love for you, our devotion to you, everything else around us, all of our other relationships will seem as hate. And yet God, we still struggle with it. And I fear, God, that many of us have started on a foundation and walked away from the project. I fear, God, that maybe some of us think that we can go against an army of 20,000 with our handful. I fear, God, that some of us really just don't care all that much about praying. We have become discouraged. We have lost heart. So, Lord, I pray that you would revive in us a spirit of persistence. Would you help us, God? Remind us to paddle, paddle, paddle. to keep going. Quitting is not an option. Losing heart is not an option. Oh, Father, we want to make our peace with you. And I'm thankful, God, that as Paul says in Romans, that in Christ we have peace. We have peace with God. So, Lord, would you do your great and deep and powerful work in our hearts and in our lives? Would you instill in us, Heavenly Father, a persistence that will not give up, that will keep building that tower, that will keep praying, that will make the peace that needs to be made, that we would stop fighting against you. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise to be that advocate with us. Thank you, God, that you do not leave us on our own, but you fight with us, fight for us. And you teach us to fight right along beside you. God, I pray that in the coming week that you would be continually working on us to be fully devoted followers of Christ, to allow you to remodel and reshape our lives however you see fit. We pray, God, that every aspect of our life would bring you glory and honor. And Lord, when we are tempted to sin, when we are tempted to go out and do that which we know is wrong, stop us, Lord God. Would you stop us? Would you change that in our hearts? Remove that desire from us. Oh, we want to be holy as you are holy. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people cried out, Amen. Amen. Saved, we are saved. Right?